Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. The Gospel of Matthew, the 27th chapter. We have been preaching consecutively through the Gospel of Matthew, and we have completed the section that deals with the crucifixion of Jesus. Last Sunday, we saw upon the death of Jesus, the rending of the veil in the temple. And so I want to read to you that section, Matthew 27, verses 50 through 54, which we will be considering together again today. Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 54. Matthew 27, 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now last Sunday we began to consider together the events that occurred immediately after the death of Christ. We know from parallel narratives that Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he dismissed his spirit from his body, and immediately he died. Well, at the moment he died, numerous things immediately began to occur. And these things that occurred immediately after the death of Christ tell us a great deal about what that death accomplished for the people for whom he died. Now, the first such event that occurred immediately after the death of Jesus was the rending of the veil in the temple. The thick curtain which separated the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt, from the holy place where the priests ministered, was torn in half. From the top, beginning at the top, down clear to the bottom. It was ripped in half from top to bottom. Thus, opening the way into the Holy of Holies. This stunning and miraculous event that occurred at the moment of Christ's death conveyed two important truths about what the death of Christ achieved. And we looked at each of those last Lord's Day. First of all, we saw that the rending of the veil in the temple told us that the way to God was now permanently opened through and by the death of Jesus. Our sin, which stood as a barrier between God and ourselves, had been fully removed by the death of Christ. And since no longer was there any true barrier between us and God, namely the barrier of sin, so no longer could there be any symbolic barrier between us and God either. And thus, that symbolic barrier of the separation between man and God, namely the veil in the temple, was rent in half. The tearing of the veil was the declaration by God that we may now come before Him and we may now be in His presence without fear and in confidence that we who trust in Christ as our Savior will be accepted by Him and not rejected by Him as we come into His presence. And so we read in the book of Hebrews, let us come boldly into and before the throne of grace. Before, if anyone went into the Holy of Holies, they were struck dead, except the priest who went in for a few moments once a year on the Day of Atonement and sprinkled blood on the mercy seat and then immediately left. And thus symbolizing the fact that we could not come into the presence of God. But now, because a true atonement has been offered, the veil has been completely removed between ourselves and God, and we now have perfect, free, and open access to Him, and we can come with confidence into His presence. Because the veil of Christ's flesh was rent on the cross, the veil in the temple was rent as well, opening the way to God. The second important truth we saw last Sunday that was conveyed to us by the tearing of the veil was that the old covenant sacrificial system was permanently finished. Christ's perfect and final sacrifice has done away with the need for the repetitive and imperfect old covenant animal sacrifices and ritual that could never remove that veil. The veil was pulled aside and the priest went in and came back and the veil was there. Because the blood atonement through animals could never remove that veil. But no longer do we need a human priest. No longer do we need an animal sacrifice. Because now we have a perfect priest, and now we have a final and finished sacrifice provided for us by our Melchizedekian high priest, the Lord Jesus, who offered Himself as the Lamb of God, who perfected forever those who come to God through Him. But as great as this event of the rending of the veil in the temple was, in conveying to us the significance of the death of Christ, there is yet more to be seen in our passage about what the death of Jesus accomplished. Not only did it make the way to God permanently open, and not only did it do away with the old covenant sacrificial system and priesthood, there is more that the death of Jesus accomplished. And we want to examine that as we look at our passage, because not only was there the rending of the physical veil in the temple as a result of the death of Christ, as a result of the death of Christ, there was a rending of two other veils as well. There was the rending of the veil of the grave. We see that there was this great earthquake and the rocks were rent and the graves were opened before they were closed. And then we see there was a rending of the veil of the heart. That veil of blindness that was over the heart of the centurion, that was torn open too. And now he could see who Jesus really was. And so these spiritual veils, the rending of the veil of the grave and the rending of the veil of the heart, are no less real than the physical veil in the temple. And their removal is no less significant. And so we want to look at the rending of these other two veils as we study our passage further today. So in the first place then, let's consider together the removing of the veil of the grave. The removing of the veil of the grave. Now we're told in our passage that there was immediately upon the death of Jesus, not only the rending of the veil in the temple, but also there was a rending of the earth and the rocks and the graves with a tremendous earthquake. Notice verse 51. It says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. We looked at that last week. Now it says, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the result of this earthquake and the rending of the rocks is, notice verse 52, and the graves were opened. Now, the graves in Palestine were not like our graves. We dig a hole in the earth and we bury people and we cover them with dirt. But The graves in Palestine were hewn into the rock. And they were little caves, and then there was a giant round stone that was rolled in front of the mouth of these caves to seal them off. And of course, an earthquake would naturally dislodge those stones from being in front of the graves. And in this manner, the graves would be opened. Now, this would be a quite unremarkable event in and of itself in response to an earthquake. When earthquakes happen, rocks get thrown around. The rock was thrown off of the opening of numerous graves. Well, that's the result of an earthquake. Nothing to see there. But the opening of these graves was but a first step of a far more impressive event that was extraordinarily remarkable, and that is the resurrection of some of the dead saints from these graves and their appearance in the city after the resurrection of Jesus. Notice verse 51b, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the city and appeared unto many. Now there's a lot of detail there that raises a lot of questions. Now, what we have here is a declaration that immediately upon the death of Jesus, there was these tremendous earthquake, that the graves were thrown open, and that those who were dead arose from the dead, and then after the resurrection, they went into Jerusalem and showed themselves to the people. Now, we know that between the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, what do we have? 3 days. And so, the time frame here and the situation raises certain questions. And I want to address those questions, and I want to say right up front that the answers to those questions are somewhat uncertain. The first question that this event raises in our minds is, who were these saints that arose? I mean, our text specifically says, verse 52, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. So the question is, who were these saints who arose? And the answer is, we do not know for sure, but they were probably disciples of Christ who had died in the years preceding his death. That is, they had died within the last 3 years. They had been followers of Jesus, and during the 3 years of his ministry, they had died. Now, if this were not the case, then their appearances would not be seen as resurrections, were they not known by those to whom they appeared as having previously died. For example, had Job or David appeared, no one would have known who they were. Thus, they would simply be viewed as strangers that happened to walk into town. So whoever these resurrected people were, when they showed up in Jerusalem, the people there knew who they were, because they had been alive when these people died, and now they see them risen from the grave. To see someone you previously knew personally, and whose funeral you had attended, appear again to you, alive from the dead, there would be no doubt in your mind that this was a resurrection. And the fact that there were many of them, notice what it says in verse 52, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, precludes any idea that this would just be the hallucination of a few people, who wanted to see their loved ones so badly that they thought they saw them. And so what we have here is the resurrection of many of the saints who had been alive during Jesus' ministry, had believed on Jesus, had died, and now were raised from the grave and appeared in Jerusalem, so that the people in Jerusalem would say, I went to that guy's funeral and he's alive now. This tells me something about what the death of Jesus means. The second question that needs to be asked and answered is not only who were these saints who arose, but where were they between their resurrection and their appearance in the city? Now, our passage could be properly translated, and having come out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when did they come out of the graves? The text is clear, immediately upon the death of Jesus. When did they wind up in the city? Immediately after the resurrection of Jesus. And the question is, where were they between their resurrection and their appearance in Jerusalem? And the answer is, we don't know. Perhaps they were in the same place that Jesus was in between his various post-resurrection appearances. Now, when Jesus rose from the grave, how long was he on the earth before he ascended to heaven? 40 days. Now, he only appeared occasionally to his disciples. In fact, on Sabbath days, he would show up, have a chat with them, and then the rest of the week he was gone. And the question is, where was he? Well, one thing we know for sure, he hadn't ascended to heaven. So he was somewhere. We still know where. And in the same way, where were these disciples between the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ? I don't know. Maybe they were out in a rural area where people didn't know them. But after the resurrection, they flooded into the city of Jerusalem. The third question that is asked is what eventually happened to them. Well, these resurrected saints were not raised after the pattern of Lazarus. Lazarus was resurrected, but Lazarus died again. Same way with the other people that Jesus resurrected during his earthly ministry. When he raised the widow's son, when he raised the daughter of the person who had died, when he raised the dead daughter of the person who came and asked him, three resurrections Jesus made during his earthly ministry. Those people all got back their natural bodies, and eventually they all died again physically. But these resurrected saints were not raised after the pattern of Lazarus, who died again. Because if this were the case, then it would not say much about the eternal value of Christ's resurrection and what it was ultimately going to accomplish. Rather, they were raised after the pattern of Christ with glorified bodies, which would never die again. And after their appearance in Jerusalem, they were either immediately translated to heaven or they were taken to heaven with Jesus at his ascension. Now, as I said, the answers to those three questions are somewhat uncertain because we lack data with reference to the full answers to those questions. I have supplied you with my best judgment and the best judgment of commentators about what the answers to these three questions are. However, laying all that aside, the central issue is not the answers to those three questions. Who were the saints who arose? Where were they between the resurrection and their appearance in the city? What eventually happened to them? The answers to those questions are not the central issue. The central issue is the significance of this event and what it tells us about the death of Christ and what that death accomplished. And what that death accomplished is that the death of Jesus has secured for us the certainty that death has no further hold on the people of God. Because its claims have been satisfied and its dominion has been broken by the death of Jesus. Jesus' death conquered death, and the risen saints prove His great victory over death. And so death was, as it were, a veil separating the living from the dead. When one passes through the veil of death and it closes behind him, those in the land of living were cut off from the hope of any further companionship with them. There was the incredible emptiness of sorrow and loss over the death of loved ones as they passed through the veil and went into the other world. But Christ has, by His death, removed the veil of death, and the separation between the living and the dead will be forever ended because of what He has accomplished. Now turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 25. The book of Isaiah, the 25th chapter. In Isaiah chapter 25, we want to look together at verses 6 through 9. And here we have a promise regarding the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9, it says this: "And in this mountain," that is, in the mountain of Jerusalem, "in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees well refined." And he's using this metaphor of this tremendous feast of rich things to describe the blessings that Christ is going to bring to His people. And He says in verse 7, "And He will destroy in this mountain," notice, "the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations." Jesus has come to destroy a covering and a veil that is over all nations. Notice verse 8, what that veil is. "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And in this day it shall be said, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him, and we will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." And so what Isaiah is telling us is that there will be a day of great reunion for all who have embraced Christ as their Savior. "Just as there was in Jerusalem, so there shall be in the New Jerusalem. The veil spread over all nations is the veil of death." And it says in verse 8 that death will be swallowed up in victory. And so this partial resurrection and reunion of the dead and the living in Jerusalem at the death of Christ is the token and promise of that great day when all tears will be wiped away And we shall be with those that we love forever, never to be separated from them ever again by the veil of death. In that great day, we will be able to say with David in Psalm 30, verses 11 to 12, Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to Thee forever. And so, the first thing that this resurrection of Christ from the grave, of this death of Christ tells us, is that there will be a rending of the veil of the grave, we will pass through it, and all of us will be together again in the resurrection of Christ at the last day. And so Jesus dies, saints are resurrected, they go into the city, they appear to their loved ones, there's this wonderful reunion. That's a picture of the day when Jesus returns. We are all raised from the grave. We are all reunited with our loved ones. All the tear and sorrow that that death caused will be passed away, and we will be with them together in heaven forever. And so this was the next significance of the death of Christ and what it accomplished. Not only did He rend the veil in the temple, but He rent the veil of the grave. So having seen then the rending of the veil of the grave, notice secondly the removing of the veil of the heart. The removing of the veil of the heart. Now turn in your Bibles back, please, to Matthew chapter 27. And notice, if you will, verse 54. Matthew 27:54. Not only did we have the rending of the veil of the grave, secondly, we had the rending of the veil of the heart. Verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Now in verse 54, we see a tremendous reversal in the attitude on the part of the soldiers toward Jesus Christ. Previously, they had an attitude of cruelty and scorn and contempt towards Jesus. You remember when we preached through Matthew 27, verses 27 to 31. It says, Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had woven a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own clothing on him and led him away to crucify him. And so we looked at the mockery and the scorn that these soldiers had toward the Lord Jesus. Before, all they saw in Jesus was a wretched and accused man, someone to mock and reject. There was on their minds and on their hearts a veil that kept them from seeing the Lord Jesus for who He really was. The Bible speaks a great deal about this veil that is upon the human mind and heart, which blocks the vision of men so they cannot see Christ for who He truly is. For example, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And there is spiritual blindness, there's a veil over his eyes, so he can't see spiritual things. It says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those who are lost. in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan has cast a veil over the eyes of his people so they cannot see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It says in Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, notice having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Romans 3, 11, there is none that understands. And so the Bible repeatedly tells us about this veil of blindness and darkness that is over the human heart and the human mind, where the gospel is hidden. The god of this world has blinded the mind. The understanding is darkened. They are filled with ignorance. They have no spiritual discernment. And the question is, how can this veil of darkness and blindness and inability and ignorance be removed? And the answer is given in the Scriptures, in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remains the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. And so Christ is the one who takes this veil off the human heart and makes them able to see the truth of the Scriptures and see the truth of Christ and see the truth of the gospel, so that having seen, they can believe. You remember what Jesus said in John 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why? Because there's a veil over his heart and over his mind that Satan and human depravity have cast there. But it says that that veil will be taken away by Christ. Isaiah 29 and verse 18 says, in that day, in the day of Christ, the day of salvation, shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. And so this darkness, this obscurity, and this veil shall be removed in the day when Christ visits with salvation. And so we read in Isaiah 9 and verse 2, quoted in the New Testament, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, on them has the light shined. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, said this of the Lord Jesus and His coming. And so, when we preach the gospel, what are we doing? We are instruments in removing the veil of blindness over the human heart. When God gave Paul His commission, He told him what the effect of His ministry was going to be. In Acts 26 and verse 18, He said, the effect of your ministry is going to be to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in Me. So suddenly, as a result of the death of Christ, the veil is taken away from the eyes of the centurion, and now he sees Christ for who He is. And he says, truly, a very strong statement of conviction. Truly, this was the Son of God, which he says at the end of verse 54. Now, this confession that the centurion made was the same confession Peter made in Matthew 16:16, when Jesus asked the question, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's the same confession that the Ethiopian eunuch made in Acts 8:37, when he says, "Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so the confession of faith is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and all that is wrapped up in that statement. And that was the confession of faith that the centurion made at the cross. The rending of the veil over the eyes of the centurion was a token and promise that Christ, by virtue of his atoning death and saving work, would open the eyes and remove the veil of blindness over all his people. His death made possible the rending and the removing of the veil over the human heart. And notice, this man was a Gentile as well, this centurion. And this was a sign that Christ would tear down the veil between Jew and Gentile, that middle wall of partition that stood between them, to make of two one new man, so making peace. As it says in Ephesians 2:14. And we could say this is a fourth veil that's been torn down, is the wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. As it says in Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 16. In John 12, you remember what Jesus says, "I, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." That is, all classes and categories, not just the Jews, but all peoples without distinction. And so by his death, Jesus removed these veils. He removed the veil in the temple, giving us access to God. He removed the veil of the grave, giving us access to life. And he removed the veil of the human heart, giving us access to salvation. What a wonderful Savior, that Jesus has torn down every barrier that sin threw up. Because of sin, we had no access to God, we had no access to life, and we had no access to salvation. But Jesus came, it says in 1 John 3:8, to destroy the works of the devil and all the effects of sin that he wrought. And so he opened the way to God, he opened the way to life, and he opened the way to salvation by the rending of these veils through his death on the cross. In the final application and experience of redemption, all veils and barriers between ourselves and God, between ourselves and life, and between ourselves and perfect spiritual sight and understanding will be utterly and permanently removed forever. In heaven, there will be no veils. And so, through the death of Jesus, he took away every barrier between us and redemption, between us and eternal life, and between us and God. What a wonderful Savior who would provide such a perfect salvation by removing every barrier that sin threw up and utterly tearing it down. You remember Ronald Reagan several decades ago standing before the Berlin Wall, the wall that separated East Germany from West Germany, and saying, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Well, Jesus came and he tore down the wall that separated us from all that God had for us. and open the way into perfect, permanent, eternal blessings that we will have forever and ever. And never again will there be any barrier between us and God, and us and life, and us and deliverance from all of our sins. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Believe in Him, and you will find every barrier between you and God utterly torn down. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you for this wonderful saving work of Jesus on the cross, that through it, He has removed every barrier between us and God that Satan threw up by his evil work in the Garden of Eden. Father, thank you that we now have access to the throne of grace, that we are now presented faultless before your presence with eternal joy. And that in heaven, we will see you face to face. Never again will there be a veil between you and us. Father, we just pray for our loved ones and those to whom we preach the gospel. Lord, as we talk to them, we can see the blindness. We can see how that there is this veil over their mind and understanding and their ability to see the truth. And to see Jesus for who He is. Father, I pray that you would rend that veil, open those hearts and minds, and save our loved ones, save those to whom we witness, save our neighbors and our co-workers. Father, rend the veil. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.